Today on Real Radio.
Hey, Pastor, we've had to stop going to church on Sundays because my kids started soccer. So I said, so do you come on Wednesdays? Well, no, because that's a weeknight and they have to be in bed for school. Okay, so just don't be surprised if your kid never grows up with a real value of how important it is to be with God and God's people.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his series on the parables of Jesus. In Luke chapter 14, we read of one of these parables, the parable of the Great Supper. It's a fascinating story about invitations sent out for a big banquet and the reaction of those that were invited. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now with the parable of the Great Supper.
But you don't mess with God's stuff. It's designed and engineered by God. It's an environment, the marriage, and it's an experience engineered by God. And young people today, I understand you, because I hear about it, I understand you saying, I will never get married, and I will never have kids. And when you're asked why, you say, because my parents are horrible at marriage. And I'm not going to do that. And I understand that. But just know this, the reason why your parents are horrible at marriage is because they didn't follow God's instruction manual. And just because it was horrible for them, it doesn't have to be horrible for you. Because, listen, God invented marriage. When it's done according to God, there's no other experience on the planet like it. Amen. Well, I'm going to get a dog. A Christian marriage, listen, everybody, assumes something. A Christian marriage assumes something. It assumes, it's very basic what it assumes, a Christian marriage. Now look, marriage in general. See, what if two non-Christians get married? Two non-believers are coming into an institution created by God. God actually honors what he made, even if a non-believer is driving it. It's pretty amazing. But when a Christian couple enters into marriage, what is that all about? This is what it's about. Are you ready? Are you sitting down? Here you go. Make no mistake about this. She's a Christian, he's a Christian. They're both nuts over each other. Oh. And they get married. God brings them together to double their ministry influence and effect. Warning. Two Christians serving the Lord, get married, stop serving the Lord. I've never seen that go well. Well, we're going to take a year off. You know, the Bible says that in Israel, when they got married, the guy didn't go to war for a year. Yeah, you're not Jewish and you're not at war. Okay, so listen. A lot of people say that, well, we're just going to enjoy each other. You can do that still serving the Lord. They stop serving the Lord. They start to spiritually cool down. They start losing the grip, as it were, on that anchor. Happens so often. I've seen it so many times. And their effect and influence for Jesus begins to weaken. The next step is they begin to become more pleasure-centered. I'm not talking about sexual pleasure. I'm not talking about going out to dinner. I'm talking about they wind up spending time that they normally would have spent serving others in the name of Jesus. They wind up having to make stuff up like, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. Well, let's think of something. How about serving God? Like you used to do. But no, that doesn't happen. God invented marriage for, listen, God invented marriage that we would live out a loving, meaningful, and dynamic relationship through that entire process. By the way, children will be brought into the dynamic if God had plans for that, and the children will be brought up in the, what does the Bible say? The admonition, the knowledge of God. The parents are supposed to teach the kids about God, not Sunday school. The parents. Every day. And you raise up this incredible Christian family. And in the midst of all of that, God wants Papa Bear, Mama Bear, Baby Bear, to grow up being those who bear one another's burdens and the burdens of others. Servant leadership mindset, the mind of Christ. And when we get off of that, we get messed up. It becomes me time. I want. It's all about, you see, this is what happens. This is one of the great indicators that you've departed from the once nearness of God that you had in your life. And you want to be careful about that. And those of you who are, you're single, and where were you? Where were you on Friday night? Anybody with the single thing? That's fun. That was cool. I didn't understand a thing that was happening, but the singles had the big night here, and it was a great thing, and people were talking and having a great time, and wow. Here's the thing. See, in fact, Lisa, when we had all these singles together, and Lisa and I introduced them to the night, Lisa said, now everyone, this is a time to have fun and fellowship, and it's not like some night to like, you know, scope out somebody. And I kind of interrupted her in front of the microphone. I said, now wait a minute. I mean, if it happens, right? Because I'd rather have Christians meet one another at church than at Joe's Bar and Grill or something, you know? But the thing is this. You want to commit your life to someone who you're watching from afar being committed to Christ. You want a good woman in your life? You want a good man in your life? Are they serving Jesus? I'm telling you right now, this is a secret. This is not even in my notes. This is free. Who should I marry? Look for a woman who's serving the Lord. Why? Because she has a servant leadership heart. She understands the dynamic. It's like the centurion. Jesus, I know that you're a man under authority. I'm a man under authority. And so he served the Roman Empire, right? The centurion. He was a man under authority, but he was a servant. Jesus is under authority, the authority of his Father. He's the leader, but he's the servant. The husband's to be the leader and the servant. And so you look. And you look for a man or a woman who loves the Lord, and servant heartedness is already in their veins. That's somebody you don't let get away. That's all free. I'll send you a bill later on that one. But getting back to this man's weak and weakening excuse. I married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting. The word, by the way, is a perpetual state of submitting to one another in the fear of God. There you go. Perpetual submission to the will of God. Who? Husband and wife together. Well, wait a minute. I thought somewhere in the Bible it says the wives are supposed to submit to the husband. The verse in front of it says both of you are supposed to submit to God first. How cool is that? Women, you ought to write that down. That's Ephesians 5:21. You should have written that down. That's a good one. Matthew 13:22. Jesus said, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becomes unfruitful. These guys all have excuses that are rendering them in trouble, for sure. Mark this verse down. John 5:37. And the Father himself, Jesus said, who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, he's speaking to the Pharisees, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they, that is the scriptures, which testify of me. But you are not willing, notice these three, here's the answer. John 5:40, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, the last final points will go very quickly. Point number two is in verses 21 to 22, and that the God of the Bible is generous. Verse 21, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. Notice how he responds. Go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant went and said, Master, it is done as you commanded. There's still room. You know what Jesus is communicating here? The invitation goes out. Now, in this context, it goes out to the Jewish nation first. Some accepted, most didn't. Then the gospel turns to the Gentile world. God will put his hand, based on Romans chapter 11, back on the Jewish nation in the last days, which he's already begun to do in our lifetime. But the point is, Jesus is announcing that the Father in heaven wants as many people in heaven as possible. And he doesn't like excuses. What's your excuse?
I have a wife.
It's not going to work. God is generous. He wants you there. The third and final point, verses 23 to 24, is the God of the Bible is right. He's right. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. Go look through bushes and try to find people. If you find somebody sleeping behind a trash can, grab them and get them here. Compel them to come. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is announcing to the crowd, God wants you in heaven so bad. The story goes this way. He's saying, I compel you, come. Come on. You grab him by the shoulders. Get into heaven now. That my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Notice the wrath of God is right. You say, I don't like that. Just hang on. Just wait. Three questions. Wrap this up. What goes into an invitation by a host? Now, I don't really know much about that. Lisa and I have our own angle on that. If we're going to invite people over, are you guys like this? If we're going to invite people over, she goes, okay, let's get the house ready. Do you know what that means to me? Do you guys go through the same thing? Lisa starts dusting and she's doing that. And I am outside in the yard hosing, trimming, planting a bush, something. Now that's me. But she's looking, tapping on the window, come in, come in. And she's thinking, what a loony. He needs to come in here and help me get the house ready. And I'm thinking on the outside, can't she see? I'm busy getting the house ready. Can someone say amen? Do you know what? Okay, all right. What goes into the efforts of a host to have people over? God has gone through all of it. He's done it all. And he's shouting to the world, come, come on. And then somebody whispers in his ear, there are not many people coming. I've done everything to get them to come. I've prepared everything. Go find some more people. And the answer comes back, I got some more people, but there's still room. Wow. So the next thought I have is, what motivates a host to invite people? Why would you have someone over? For what reason? The reason is that you want to have them either enjoy something that you can offer them or you enjoy them. Look, have you been invited over someplace? They want you there. And I don't know if they want me there, you might say, well, at the very least, they want to share something with you. Think of how sweet that is. The third question I have is, what response should be exhibited by a guest if you're invited? Well, these guys, they said yes up front. Their answer's worse. From the very beginning, they should have said, no, I don't want to come. Then the master wouldn't have prepared for them. They say, oh, pretty good, yeah, I'll see you then. With no intentions to be there. They stand the guest or the host up, they stand him up, and then they insult him. Isn't that what the unbelieving world does to God? They stand him up with excuses all their life and insult him. What was his motive and his intent? To share with you the riches of his kingdom. He wanted you there. His nature is good. God is right. He's so right that he wants to share what he has with you. When you see something wonderful, the worst thing, in my opinion, at least that's the way I'm wired, if I see something wonderful by myself, 75% of the excitement goes out the door. Why? Because there's nobody there. I remember when I was learning how to fly, and I could just fly solo. Didn't have my license yet. I couldn't take up a passenger. And I would take off from John Wayne Airport and do my time, touch and goes and radio work and all that stuff. And I remember one summer, or one fall that was, and I remember going out over the ocean, and remember, I couldn't take anybody up, and there were whales everywhere. And I just put it into slow flight. I was just doing 360s over these whales. I'm hooting and hollering. Oh my goodness, look at that, look at that, look at that. There's nobody with me. Look at that, look at that, isn't that fantastic? What do you think of that? That's amazing. There's nobody in there. It's so sad. The response should be of a guest, thankfulness, appreciation, right? Joy. There's nothing sweeter than to say, I want to thank you for inviting me. I've had the best time. And oh man, the dessert was amazing. That just warms your heart up. It's precious. So I want you to think this. As we land this, I want you to think of this. Why wouldn't people come to church? Why do your friends and my friends don't come? Why do you and I have family members who won't come? We have neighbors who won't come. Right? You invite them to everything, they won't come. And you listen to their excuses. From here, from this night forward, listen to their excuses. Hey, you know, I know I've asked you before, but you want to come? You want to just come? And now, nowadays, it's so easy. You can sit down in your neighbor's house and pull out the app or go online and say, you kind of want to see what goes on at church? Here you go. Look at that. Now, look, if their head starts spinning around with split pea soup coming out, then you probably know why they're not going to come to church. But it's so easy now to invite people. But why won't they come? Notice there will always be excuses. Listen, this is the one I'm hearing a lot, or I've heard a lot. And when time comes, they'll hear a lot of it again in season. In fact, this is a real one. I have it in quotes. Hey, Pastor, we've had to stop going to church on Sundays because my kids started soccer. So I said, so do you come on Wednesdays? Well, no, because that's a weeknight and they have to be in bed for school. Okay, so just don't be surprised if your kid never grows up with a real value of how important it is to be with God and God's people. And as life gets tough, your kid will not have learned how to lean on God when difficult times come. He can hug his soccer ball all he wants in the middle of that trial. It ain't going to do nothing for him. Think of that. Think of it. This is a big deal. Oh, man, I can't believe you said that. I'll say it again. If there's anything that you are putting out there that communicates to your family that God is part-time and we ought to do this instead, you're teaching, you're setting your kid up for failure. Yeah, but man, you know what? I mean, he's got a golden foot, dude. God first, always God first, and watch what happens in life. And so we end with this, verse 24, so I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Wow, they're rejectors, remember, they started this fight. He's got a wife, I got oxen, this guy bought a plot of land, can't come. They rejected him. So the rejectors are themselves rejected. It's not God's fault. He prepared for everything for that. This is the nature of God. This is the pattern of God. He prepares, he makes ready, we reject. Biggest rejection picture thus far, there's bigger ones coming in the future, but as I thought about this, the rejectors became the rejected. Do you know what immediately my mind went to? What picture in the Bible where it's the biggest display of the rejectors being rejected? Can you think of it? Exactly. Noah, the ark. Now listen, it doesn't say that Noah preached to them for 120 years, but it says that Noah built the ark for 120 years in his neighborhood. Hey, what are you doing? Remember, the Bible says in Genesis, it hadn't rained yet on the earth. What are you building a boat for? It's going to rain. What? The Bible says dew came up from the earth and watered the grass. That's awesome, huh? Drip system by God. And Noah, the book of Hebrews tells us that he was a man of righteousness and that he was preparing the ark. Now, you know, people came by and said, what is this? It's an ark. What's it for? God's going to flood the earth. You should get on board. Oh, that's okay. You know what? I got stuff to do. Kids and soccer. I just got a wife. Bought some land. Haven't seen it yet. Got some ox. It's a big day. I can't. 120 years. Building an ark as a warning. And the Bible says that God called Noah, his sons, their wives, Mrs. Noah, the animals, into the ark. In the ark. This is awesome. They all walk in. I'm guessing. I don't know, but it seems to me Noah would have been the last one in. I'm just guessing. I would have been the last guy in. Making sure, you know. Check. Right? Zebra. Donkey. Okay. Shem. Him. Japheth. Mr. and Mrs. Get on. Mrs. Noah. Okay, that's it. All right. Well, I've been talking to you guys for 120 years. You don't want anything to do with this. It's a bummer. He walks in. The Bible says God shut the door. That had to be freaky. Okay, and can you imagine? That had to be a huge door. Get in there. Oh, man. Shem, Ham, Japheth, we got to shut the door. How do we shut this door? And the door goes. And they're sitting there now. Can you imagine? This reminds me of our day. People on the outside. Hey, you stupid idiot. What are you doing in there, you nincompoop? I bet it stinks in there with all those animals. Never seen anything so silly in my life, you weirdo. Believe God talked to you, huh? Well, look where it got you. And then some clouds begin to form. And they saw rain for the first time. Wow. And they're washed away. The rejectors became the rejected. Isn't it tragic? Listen, you reject God. Why are you in the world? You do that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study called The Parable of the Great Supper. The Parable of the Great Supper is part of Pastor Jack's series of studies on the parables of Jesus, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we've been telling you about our special offer for this month, Pastor Jack's series called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. It's essentially a series of lessons on Christology, a study of the Christ, the Messiah. The foundational verse for this series is Colossians 2:9, a passage that speaks of the deity of our Savior. The life and times of Jesus Christ covers a whole lot of ground: his first coming, the sinner, his atonement, his second coming, the millennial reign, the church. By the way, 16 CDs in all. A lot of information, a lot of real good teaching. Now here's our offer. For your gift of any amount to the outreach of Real Radio, you'll get that 16 CD set, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. Call, click, or write. Just ask for it by name, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org, and click on the button at the right there that says Special Offer. Here's our telephone number, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or if you'd prefer the traditional way, send your tax-deductible gift to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.